May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 695. 695. Blessed Comforter, appear to thy waiting children here. Bless us with a solemn frame. Magnify the Saviour's name. Hymn 695.
To read in the sacred and inspired word of God from the second book of Samuel, commencing in the 11th chapter, in the first verse of that chapter, and reading through to the 25th verse of chapter 12. The second book of Samuel, commencing in chapter 11 and the first verse. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall?' Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' So the messenger went, and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, 'Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.' Then David said unto the messenger, 'Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him.' And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich, and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' And Nathan said to David, 'Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose, and went to him, to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself, if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Amen. Amen. may the Lord again teach us to pray. O thou most gracious, sovereign, eternal Lord God, we beseech thee that thou wouldest once more unloose the stammering tongue, that thou wouldest grant that liberty of the gospel, and that liberty to approach unto thee where thou art in the glory. And oh, that thou wouldest grant that solemn instruction as to how to pray, and how a poor sinner might address his thoughts and desires unto the very throne of heaven itself. We bless thee that there is this sweet recourse, the coming unto thy throne of grace, that thy dear children may cry unto thee, that they might pour out their complaint unto thee, they might cry out for help and deliverance in their time of need. But oh, how we need thee to so instruct us, and how to teach us, and how we need thee to grant us those desires to pray. And we trust that it shall be so when we consider the one who is himself the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, how he in the days of his flesh upon earth did pray unto thee the Father, how he did pray for his dear people, for his disciples, and for one whom he mentioned, that his faith should fail not. And we now rejoice in this heavenly intercessor, the one who yet prayeth for his people. And how we need that prayer, yea, that our faith fail not, that we be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, that our footsteps slip not. Thus we would seek to be encouraged and to present our poor prayers and praises and petitions in and through his dear name and through the merits of his shed blood. And again, gracious Lord, we would thank thee for that blood once shed upon Calvary's tree, the blood of Jesus Christ, the very divine Son of God, that blood which, as the Apostle saith, cleanseth us from all sin. Now we rejoice in such a fountain, opened for sin and for uncleanness. And those who know their depravity, those who know the vileness of their nature, those who know the deceitfulness of their heart, they will desire to come unto that fountain. Those who have been taught something of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, of its pollution, those who have felt the weight of guilt, they shall rejoice at the opening of this fountain. And we bless thee that there is not only a coming to it, but that thou dost take thy dear ones in thine own hand, and thou dost plunge them beneath that fountain. And there is the washing, there is the purging, there is the cleansing of the conscience from dead works, even to serve the living God. And this blood of the Lord Jesus, in which thy people are said to wash their robes and to make them white in the blood of the Lamb, truly it is most precious, the blood of Christ, yea, this precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And our hearts do feel very weighty and solemn, having read something of the deceitfulness of the human heart, and even in such an one as thy servant David of old, he who was raised up to be king over Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But alas, how he fell in that solemn matter of which we have read. And it is a mercy when thou dost keep any of us from such outward sins, from such disgrace, but we confess that the seed is present, that there are in our hearts those things of which the Saviour spake, that proceed from the heart and which defile the man. And oh, that we might be caused more to mourn and to lament at the old nature, the old man of sin that still striveth within us, and those things that are unclean and impure. And how thus we need thy continual washing, how we need that gracious work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that lusteth against the flesh, that striving, that ongoing warfare. We bless thee that even though that warfare must continue, and at times, yea, grow very severe, yet to thy dear people there shall be victory at last, and there shall be that day when this old nature is no more. And though we shall not see it in this life, we shall not know it while we are yet upon the earth, yet there shall be that blessed morn when thy people shall arise from the dust of the earth, when they shall awake to that blessed and eternal state, never again to be harassed by sin, never harassed again by Satan, never disturbed by those things of this world, those things which perplex and tease and annoy. But O grant us grace, we beseech thee, and make good that ancient promise, that thou shalt subdue their iniquities. And O, how we need it, how we need thee to subdue the pride of our hearts, to subdue our self-reliance, how we need thee to undertake for us in our doubtings and our fearings. And oh, that we might be enabled to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, even that we might be exalted in due time. We would think, gracious Lord, of this time in our earthly pilgrimage to which thou hast brought us. Doubtless the case of each one gathered here before thee is different. Doubtless thou hast a pathway for each of thy children to walk in. And some are granted to walk in very toilsome ways. Their way is very rough and steep. There is a great need for that exercise of grace. But thou wilt teach thy people concerning thy mercy, concerning thy loving kindness. And oh, there must needs be that exercise of grace, for grace must be tried. But oh, grant us that patience, grant us to persevere, grant us to be meek and that humble spirit, that we rise not, that we not rebel not against those things which are displeasing to the flesh. But oh, that grace of submission, submission to thy holy will and purpose, thou who workest all things after the counsel of thine own will. And we look around us, and we acknowledge the relative fewness of the numbers of those gathered here this night. We would seek thy mercy upon any that are sick, those of whom we know that are laid aside, so that thou wouldest stretch forth thine hand and grant healing mercies. Thou wouldest look in compassion upon those that are laid aside. We pray that if thou dost please to restore, and to grant recovery of strength and of health, then there may be that grace given also to acknowledge that thou art the healer of thy people, yea, the Lord that healeth thee. May there be a solemn looking unto thee, for that deliverance, for that mercy, for that strengthening. And oh, that we might ascribe these mercies to thee, and thus make good that word of the psalmist, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Truly, it is a day of trouble for many. But, O grant that grace to call upon thee. Grant that there might be a looking upwards, a looking unto thee for help and deliverance. Those cries of, Lord, save me. We think of thy good pleasure. We think of thy purpose. We think of those ways which are for the good of thy people. For all things must work together for good to them that love thee, to them who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray that thou wilt show these things unto thy dear children. We would seek thy hand for good upon this cause of truth, upon this church and congregation. Grant much help, we pray, to those who minister, those who come to supply this pulpit. We think of those who shall minister in the coming days, oh, that there might be an upholding, that there might be that solemn unction of thy Spirit granted, and a true feeding of the flock of God, as is found in this place. We would seek thy mercy upon those who bear the responsibility, those upon whom these labours fall, that thou wilt grant much help and wisdom and grace to them, that there might be a looking unto thee. We think of Jehoshaphat of old, who confessed concerning the great army that came against them, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are unto thee. And oh, that likewise, in those perplexities that come to us each from time to time, and in which we have to confess that we know not what to do, may there be that lifting up of the eyes unto the dear Lord, and to see the Lord Jesus as the sovereign and the captain of his people's salvation, and as the great head of the church, and shepherd of his sheep. We think of these solemn events in our land and nation, and in the nations of the earth, and this continuing affliction, wherewith we trust thy voice is heard. But oh, that thou wouldest keep thy people in it, that there might be an hearing of thy voice, and of that rod which thou hast appointed. We would desire that it might be to the bringing in of thy dead elect, that there might be conviction of sin granted, that there might be an arresting, a quickening unto life. But we pray that thou wilt have mercy upon this land and nation, in all her depravity, in all her debauchery, in all her departure from thine ordinances and from thy laws. We must pray as the prophet did of old. In wrath, remember mercy, for it is only mercy that we may plead. But we desire that there might be a turning back of the tide of evil, that there might be a restraining of the wrath of men, that thou wilt cause the tongue of blasphemy to cease, that thy name and the dear name of the Lord Jesus might again be honoured. But most of all we pray that thy people might be kept. For we confess that as thy word saith, the whole world lieth in wickedness. For thy people have been brought out of this world, and though yet in it, they are not of the world. And so we would beseech thee to keep them in the midst of much danger, in the midst of much temptation, that, O, keep them as the apple of thine eye. And we confess the need of each of us to be kept. We pray that thou wilt go before us in the days of this week that is now begun, the unknown pathway. We know not what shall be on the morrow, but thou knowest all things. And we desire most of all that thou wilt go before us, that thou wilt be with us, that thou wilt not fail us nor forsake us, but that we might yet trust in thee, the one living and true God. And O grant us, if it please thee, to to be found once more in thy courts. We think of those solemn seasons, times of refreshment, when we are favoured to come into the houses of prayer, times perhaps on the Lord's Day or in the midweek, and we would seek that grace to savour them and to desire them and to prize those seasons. That word that is spoken by thy servants, may we cleave to it, but more than that, to cleave to that word which thou hast given, the word of which we read in thy holy scriptures. May it be a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And grant us these mercies, we beseech thee. Help us as shortly we turn again to thy word, and help those later who gather around thy table, and that solemn ordinance of remembering the dear Lord's death until he come. How we need thy help and enabling in all these solemn things, these exercises of heart, these privileges of thy house. But, O, leave us not to our own folly, we pray. Leave us not in our weakness. Leave us not in our coldness of heart. Leave us not in our deadness. But, O, quicken us according to thy word, even for the sake of the one who is the resurrection and the life, and the one who is the bread of life, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 894. The Saviour empties whom he fills and quickens whom he slays. Our legal hope he kindly kills to teach us gospel praise. Hymn 894.
May the Lord again be pleased to teach us from the truth of his most holy word. As we turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm 51 and to the 17th verse of that psalm. Psalm 51, and we shall read verses 15 to 17. This psalm that is entitled "To the Chief Musician," a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. From verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Especially then this 17th verse. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. We read earlier that passage from 2 Samuel, in which those sad events concerning David and Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite are narrated. And I suppose we might ask this question: which is the more surprising, the sin of David in firstly committing adultery and then in arranging the murder of Uriah the Hittite, or the mercy that he found in God, in that the Lord put away that sin? Well, I suppose if we are rightly taught concerning what Jeremiah speaks of, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? I suppose if these things have been laid upon our conscience, and if we have had some experience of the sin and evil in our old nature, then we shall not be so surprised by David's descent into such iniquity, although doubtless we shall mourn on account of it and be very sorrowful whenever we are reminded of it. But what may we say concerning the mercy and forbearance of God? Well, surely, however familiar we are with the precious doctrines of the gospel and of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, who is his people's sin-bearer, and however well schooled we are in those lessons that God taught his ancient people concerning the putting away of sin, yet surely we shall always be surprised by God's goodness and mercy towards his dear people, in pardoning the very worst of crimes, and in laying the greatest of iniquities not to their account, but to the account of his dear Son, even the holy and harmless and undefiled Son of God. Well, we read in our text concerning David's response to that mercy. And we read of sacrifice. Actually, the language of much of this psalm springs from the Old Testament law, the ordinances of Moses, the tabernacle and the temple, those sacrifices that were ordained of old. But there was no sacrifice under the law that could make atonement for these outward, gross, flagrant sins that David had committed. The only thing that the law spake to those transgressions was the sentence of death. And so David says in verse 16, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. For there was no recourse open to him under the Old Testament law. He could not offer a sacrifice for those great crimes that he had committed. And so he must plead at the court of God's mercy. He must confess his sins and desire that the Lord in his loving kindness would indeed blot out his transgressions, that he would wash him thoroughly from his iniquity and cleanse him from his sin." But he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And this was the great thing, not so much the outward performance, but the state of the heart. Not the commendable sacrifice that was brought to the door of the tabernacle, not the work that was undertaken by the priest when the blood of that sacrifice was slain, was spilled, not even the sprinkling of that blood upon the altar. But it was as the worshipper looked by faith to that one offering and that one sacrifice that was yet to come, even to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And with this faith, with this grace of looking unto Christ, there was the twin grace of repentance, contrition on account of sin committed, namely this broken spirit and the broken and contrite heart that God would not despise. Actually, this truth had been taught for many years, and we find it throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We need only turn back to consider David's predecessor as king over Israel, King Saul. And remember how Samuel spoke to him after Saul had been disobedient in the slaughter of those enemies of the Lord, and the Amalekites, and how they had been commanded to slay every living thing. But Samuel comes to Saul and says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul replies, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." And he explains, "The rest we have utterly destroyed." But Samuel speaks on behalf of the Lord and convicts Saul of his disobedience. And he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." But Saul had not obeyed. Rather, he had rebelled against the word of the Lord. And Samuel goes on, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Then he concludes with this solemn word, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." But it was a solemn lesson, doubtless, for Saul to learn. But again, we are taught that the Lord looked not upon the outward sacrifice, but rather upon the state of the heart. For as he says in Hosea, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And again, what do we read a few pages on in Micah? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And to that inquiry from the people of the Lord, the prophet answers, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so David knew this truth, that the Lord doth look upon the heart, and that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, we ask, what is this broken spirit? What is this broken and contrite heart of which David speaks? Well, we have that illustration of it in the passage that we read earlier, and especially in the great contrast that comes when David is divinely convicted of his sin. It is very somber to read in the 11th chapter, as we did, of how David first sinned in the matter of Bathsheba and then sought to cover his sin. But as we read, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. But at length the matter could not be hid, because the Lord, as we read in chapter 12, sent Nathan unto David. And Nathan the prophet came with this parable concerning the poor man and the rich man, and the one little ewe lamb of the poor man. Notice how in verse 5 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we read of how David was still in that hardened state, that his anger was greatly kindled against the man in the parable, and he pronounces his doom, not realizing at that point that he was in effect pronouncing his own condemnation. As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And we read, do we not, of how David naturally did have his anger kindled against the man who had taken that one possession of the poor man, the one little ewe lamb that he had brought up and nurtured, and which had been as a daughter unto him. But then this 7th verse of chapter 12, Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. We can only imagine the scene at court when he spake those words. And I am sure that they were spoken very tenderly, deliberately, no doubt. But the effects of those words, Thou art the man. And then we have the explanation that God gave through Nathan the prophet, and the uncovering of that sin. And in verse 13, David says unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And there is so much that takes place in these short verses. As we saw, David's anger before that conviction came to him. And then the words of Nathan, Thou art the man. And oh, these solemn transactions between David and his God, so that David is brought low and brought to confess his sin. I have sinned against the Lord. And we read those words that Nathan spake unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Even though David had, as we have said, required that that man should die. But God's mercy overrules his rash judgment. And then all that followed concerning the child that was born and then struck and that died. And still more, the surprising mercy of God that it was through Bathsheba that Solomon was born, one whom we read the Lord loved. And one who would not only succeed David as king over Israel, but in some ways would typify great David's greater son, and one who would be found in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. But consider again what a work of God was involved in the humbling of David's heart. David, who had become hardened in that sin. David, who had waxed angry against the rich man in the parable. But David, now convicted, slain by that word, "Thou art the man." And if at times we feel in our own hearts those same seeds of depravity and wickedness, then I wonder if we may also come in with David concerning his abasement, concerning that contrition that was granted, concerning the Lord's dealings with him. But oh, we do need it, do we not? We do need to be kept from our pride. We need to be kept from the hardness of our poor hearts. And if at times the Lord speaks through his word, "Thou art the man," those arrows of conviction, and is it not a mercy if we are granted likewise repentance unto life? And if we are brought to confess, "I have sinned against the Lord." And one might say that surely David's sin was primarily against Uriah the Hittite, the one whom he had in effect slain, and against the one who had been his wife, Bathsheba. But David in Psalm 51 says to the Lord, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." And it is a solemn thing when we are brought to that state of repentance, and we are brought, like David, to acknowledge our transgressions and to say, "My sin is ever before me," and to confess, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, these things are the evidences of this work of God and of these sacrifices of God, namely the broken spirit, the broken and contrite heart that God will not despise. But again we find that these things are taught often in the Word of God, and the great need for the haughty spirit to be brought low, for human pride to be abased. Because we read in the Word of God that the Lord will not overlook that pride. And we read that when the proud heart is humbled, that is pleasing to the Lord. James quotes those words from Proverbs and says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." And then says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." This is the great point, that submission. For God resisteth the proud, and by nature we know nothing but that pride, that lifting up of the spirit against God. Therefore there is a need for the working of God's grace in the heart. There is another verse from the Minor Prophets that is very instructive concerning that pride and that lifting up and that which is opposed to it. Remember that very well-known verse in the second chapter of Habakkuk, where we read that the just shall live by his faith. But actually the whole of that verse, the fourth verse of that second chapter, reads as follows. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So there is again the contrast. On the one hand, the natural man, the soul lifted up, the pride, and we read that that soul is not upright in him. But on the other hand, the just shall live by his faith. And so faith in the one living and true God, faith in his righteousness and in that provision that is made, even in the person and through the work of his dear Son, that is the thing by which a man shall live. The just shall live by his faith. And he is accounted just and righteous on account of what Christ hath done. Well, if there be that state of hardness of heart, and that one in whom the soul is lifted up and is not upright in him, then surely the opposite of that is a humble trusting upon a precious Christ and upon a needful Saviour. And the work that is required is this, a leaving off of trusting in our own good works, in our own supposed righteousnesses, in our own goodness and merit, and instead an utter forsaking of those things, and a cleaving unto Christ, and a desiring of his robe of righteousness, and those garments of salvation that he provides. But it is a miracle of God's grace. This work far exceeds nature's power. And the Apostle Paul knew much of these things, because he had experienced both. Yea, he had experienced what it was to be humbled under God's hand, as we read in the accounts of how the Lord met with him personally upon the road to Damascus. But before that, he had also known what it was for his soul to be lifted up within him. We read of how Paul speaks of his time before the Lord illumined him, and how he spoke of that of which he might have had confidence in the flesh. Circumcised, he says, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so he, perhaps as much as any man, knew what it was to go about to establish his own righteousness. He knew what it was to try to seek righteousness by the law. And outwardly he seemed to be expert in it and successful in it. But, he says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why? Because now he desired to be found in him, not, he says, having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but rather that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so the just shall live by faith. And then Paul goes on to speak of his desire concerning Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul therefore had tasted it, the being humbled, the falling, the convicting word, and then at length being raised up and granted that hope in Christ. And this in measure is the way of all the Lord's dear people, slain by the convicting word, brought in and shut up under the law, knowing that there is nothing but eternal misery to those who seek their righteousness by the law. But then being taught of this righteousness of God, which is, as Paul writes to the Romans, without the law, that righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And why do we read in our text of a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart? Well, it is because of this very work of God, the work indeed of which you sang in that hymn, the work in which God does kill and make alive, in which he does wound and heal. Because the poor sinner must be brought to feel that work of abasement and the wounding of the soul by those wounds that sin has made. But it is the work of the Lord, firstly to smite and then to heal. And when the Lord's people know that brokenness of heart, and when they know those wounds of contrition for sin, then the Lord healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. And I trust some, if not many of us, have known something of that. Perhaps not in the measure that we would wish, perhaps not as deeply as we would desire, but to know, firstly, that conviction under the law, to be made sorry for our sins, and then being taught to mourn after our sins, and after a precious Christ who suffered and bled and died to atone for those sins, to be brought to that state of healing and the binding up of the wounds. And as we read this morning in that passage that the Lord quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, his own personal ministry to the soul, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And that gracious work. And as David says in this 51st Psalm, it is when God works that there is praise to his name. Because after the verse of our text, in which he speaks of how God will not despise that broken and contrite heart, he then prays for the good of his church. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. As we said at the outset, it is an unspeakable mercy of God that one who was convicted of such dreadful crimes as David committed, yet did find mercy, yet did find that loving kindness of the Lord. And thus he was able to speak, having been delivered from that blood guiltiness, having known his iniquities blotted out, to speak of a clean heart created within him, a right spirit renewed within him, and of that restoring unto him of the joy of the Lord's salvation, and of being upheld by his free spirit. And he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And I trust that it is to our encouragement, I trust it is to our comfort, to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth from all sin. For it cleansed David from his sins of murder and adultery. And it cleanses all who come unto him of those sins that they have committed. We may speak, perhaps, of the vileness of our own hearts and of our own filth and pollution. But oh, how, as was sung this morning, we love to come to that fountain of Christ. And though despairing of ourselves, there is hope in that fountain. And there is a continual coming unto it. Therefore we sing of it, and we rejoice in it. And we do pray, I trust, from time to time, that the Lord will continue this ministry, that as daily we contract fresh guilt, as, alas, we continue to sin, there might be that continual humbling, that there might be that continual application of the word, but also a continual application of the healing balm of the gospel, a pouring in of the oil and wine, that those wounds might be healed, that there might be that restoring of health and strength. And also we desire this, as was sung in that second hymn, that the Lord may also smite and destroy those legal thoughts and inclinations, and oh, at times our unbelief, and that we would seem even to go back to Sinai, rather than fleeing from Sinai unto Mount Calvary. But oh, that we might be brought into that gospel liberty, that we might not pretend or imagine that our favour with God is earned through our diligence, our obedience, our performances, but to see all bound up in his mercy, and to see all as coming, as we are found hidden in Christ, and all as being grounded upon Christ's merits, upon his obedience, and thus to be found clothed in his spotless, wondrous robe of righteousness. And I trust also we desire to be kept low, that our poor proud hearts may be subdued. For saith David, and saith God in the word of the scripture, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach on Friday evening, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Robert Field is expected to preach. The collections next Lord's Day will be for Christian Concern and the Christian Legal Centre. And our friends at Fenstaten hold their Thanksgiving service on Tuesday at 7:15, and St. Tithes on Thursday at 7:15. Let us conclude with hymn 632. 632. Whoever in Jesus believes, the blessing is sure to obtain. A full and free pardon Christ gives to all that confide in his name. Nor Moses, nor Satan, nor sin can sentence believers to hell. No evil without or within shall ever against them prevail. Hymn 632.
Thank you.
gracious Lord, we desire that thy hands of protection and guidance, yea, and deliverance, might be upon each one throughout these coming days. For only thou canst keep, and only thou canst preserve, unto thy eternal kingdom and glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.